Take your Bible and open to Daniel chapter 9. I've spent a lot of time in this chapter. It's just one of the richest passages of Scripture that you can read, Willie. You're in Daniel's heart here. This is amazing that we even have this. Daniel chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 6. "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly." You ever pray a prayer similar to the prayer of Daniel? I hope you have. This is truly the heart of a child of God. And amazingly, God has written it down for us to study. This is really mind-blowing. Now, last week we began looking at this incredibly rich chapter, and as I said, we'll be in it several weeks, not only because of Daniel's prayer, though I think there is much to learn here, but because the final four verses of this chapter contain Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. And that is just a greatly important passage of Scripture. Believe it or not, I've read three books on those four verses in the last several weeks, just trying to get a handle on that. You say, oh my goodness, we'll be in that passage for 3 months. Well, hopefully not. Hopefully not. We don't need to get ahead of ourselves today anyway. Here's Daniel in the first year of Darius. So he is under a new regime. But not just a new king. He is living in a new empire. He's not in Babylon anymore. He's still there physically in the land of Babylon. But they're not running the show. The Medes and the Persians have conquered Babylon. And there's probably a lot of uneasiness amongst the captives from Judah. What's going to happen now? In all reality, they had really had it rather easy as far as things go in Babylon, because if you'll recall, Daniel was taken there early and he was raised to this high level very quickly, and he had pretty much set things in order so that the Jews could live in some freedom. But here they are under the Medes and the Persians. How is this going to fare? I'm sure they wondered that. But here's Daniel searching the books. That's what it told us in the first of the chapter. Specifically, he is reading the book of Jeremiah. He's looking for comfort, not in what he sees with his eyes, not in what he sees on the evening news, not in the newspaper. He's finding comfort in God's Word. That's where true comfort is. If you're getting comfort from the evening news, you're watching it wrong. And in Jeremiah's prophecy, Daniel finds that there is this prophecy of Judah's captivity, and that it is only supposed to last 70 years. And he's been there about 67 or 68 years. So he knows that this time is drawing close to an end. But how are the Persians going to treat the Jews? What's going to happen? Something's going to have to change. Well, somebody, somewhere, is going to allow them to leave and go back and rebuild. And so, Daniel begins praying. But not before he prepares to. He fasts. He dresses in sackcloth. How many of you went out and bought some sackcloth this week? I don't even know where to buy sackcloth. He's sitting in ashes. This was just a way to show that he was remorseful. He was burdened. Now, he didn't prepare this way every time that he prayed. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We know that. He didn't always fast before he prayed. He didn't always sit in sackcloth and ashes. But this was a special time of prayer. This was, if I don't know if this is the right language to use, but this was a big prayer. This was a prayer that was greatly important. God's people, through whom God had promised to bless the world, through whom the Messiah was coming, they were in captivity. Something had to give. And so Daniel is here praying. The name of this would be just simply a prayer of confession. A prayer of confession. In this text, we're going to find a good example of confessional prayer. I think we are so tempted in prayer to go straight to, God, I want this. Now, some of those things that we want may be good things. They may be. God, give me a heart for you. God, you know, help me be successful in my Christian walk. Those type of things. Those are good things to ask for. But confession needs to make it into our prayer life. We need to confess our sins, not just in a generic sense either. This is nothing. This is anything but generic, what Daniel is saying here. So he begins here in this passage, and really this is, we stopped right in the middle of a thought last week. So this is not necessarily the beginning of a section. But he says in verse 6, we, and I'm amazed that he uses that personal pronoun, we. Because there isn't a negative word about Daniel in all of Scripture. But he knows he's a sinner. And though Daniel specifically is not part of Judah's problem, he still includes himself because they are a problem. And he is a citizen of this nation. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And this is directly related to verse 5. It says in verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. How had they rebelled? Turning aside from your commandments and rules. Daniel Daniel began this prayer in the way that we should begin prayer, praising God. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus taught us to pray by beginning prayer with praise to God. But he immediately turns to confession. Now, I don't know about you, but just looking at prayer last week a little bit has caused me to think about that when I've prayed this week. Even earlier when Burl called on me to pray, I'm thinking about this. Let's praise God in prayer. Let's confess our sin and just be open about it. Then let's ask for God's blessing. That's the order we see in Scripture in a good prayer. Certainly the order that Jesus taught us to pray. So Daniel has just declared then that Israel, specifically Judah, because that's where those captives in Babylon were from, but he's going to speak to the greater nation in this prayer, to Israel. He says that they had sinned, they'd done wrong, they'd acted wickedly, they'd rebelled, they'd turned aside from God's commandments, and now he explains exactly how they had turned aside from God's word. The prophets were God's mouthpieces. And he sent them to the people again and again and again and again. By the way, one of the reasons that Daniel isn't listed as a prophet in the Hebrew Old Testament is because that's really not how Daniel's ministry worked. I mean, he wasn't a prophet in that sense. He wasn't given a message to go preach to the people. Daniel was a ruler in Babylon who was given prophetic knowledge, yes, but he didn't do like Isaiah or Amos or Zechariah and go to the people and preach, you know, repent, turn from your sins. That just wasn't his calling. And so because of that, the Jews didn't include him in the prophetical books. They included him in the historical books. That makes good sense. These prophets spoke, notice specifically what it says there, they spoke in God's name. That's why it repeatedly says in the prophets, "Thus says the Lord," or "Thus says Yahweh." And their message was to the whole of the citizenship. It was to the kings, it was to the princes, the fathers, and all the people of the land. And yet, only a very small remnant of the people ever listened. The nation as a whole, both the larger group, Israel, and even the smaller southern kingdom, Judah, the nation as a whole hated the prophet. They persecuted the prophets. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This was the attitude of the Jews towards those whom God sent in His name. Do you remember Stephen in Acts 7? Stephen preached the gospel to the Jews, and ultimately he got himself stoned over it. But here may have been the part that really ticked them off. Here's what he said: "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Listen, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" Well, that's just a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is, there ain't one. They persecuted every prophet that was sent to them in some way or another. Some of them they killed, some of them they threw in wells, like Jeremiah. But they persecuted the prophets. They killed those, this is Stephen again, they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. They are announcing the coming of Jesus and they murdered them. Well, you can see why Stephen got himself stoned. The prophets were the mouthpieces of God. God literally revealed Scripture to the prophets. And they went and preached God's Word that He gave to them, and the people said, "We don't want this." That's the history of Israel and Judah, and Daniel knows it. And so he confesses it to God. You might as well confess your sins to God, folks. He knows them. It just because you don't confess them doesn't mean they aren't there. He is well acquainted with you. Now, the fact that God sent prophets repeatedly to the nation of Israel increased their guilt. He didn't have to send a prophet to them. He gave them His Word. It was very clear. We'll look at that here in just a few moments. It was extremely clear what God had to say. He didn't owe them one prophet, much less repeated prophets. But out of His long-suffering and mercy, God sent them prophets to warn them, and they murdered them. And so Daniel says, "We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name." He goes on, verse 7, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near, those who are far away, and all the lands that you have driven them, because of the treachery they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you." That is the kind of statesman we need in the United States of America. We need someone in Congress who will stand up and say, "We have sinned." But I don't see that. We need someone in the White House who will admit that we have not so much a political problem, but we have a spiritual problem. Daniel understands that here. Now, I told you in this prayer, we're going to see this contrast play out between God and the people, and that's very obvious here. So the Lord, by the way, here, Adonai, that name of God, capital L, small O-R-D, Adonai, that just means God is the sovereign. He is the one in charge. He is the one running the show. And righteousness belongs to Him. It is His. You say, "Well, God is righteous." He is righteous, but He's the owner of righteousness. That's what He says here. "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness." But what belongs to us, Daniel says? Open shame. Daniel fully recognized the sins of the people. Daniel sided with the prophets that the people had persecuted. Daniel effectively is saying the prophets were right about you. They were telling you the truth. The people were shameful. They didn't even try to act like they were righteous. They were seemingly proud of their sin. And now, it had resulted in the nation being exiled into foreign lands. Stephen Miller writes, quote, "Probably no greater humiliation could come on a nation than that of being conquered by a foreign power and having its citizens expelled from their homeland," end quote. We can't really fathom that. What if China attacked the United States and all of us got packed up and shipped back over to China to serve them in captivity? Well, that'd be humiliating. And that's exactly what's going on here. They owned open shame as a result of their sin. God owned righteousness, but to them belonged open shame. And by the way, Daniel leaves nobody out. The men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, of course, would refer to the southern kingdom where the Davidic dynasty reigned. That's where Daniel was from. Judah had been taken captive into Babylon. You know that. That's why we're here in this book. Why do you think the mention of Jerusalem separately, though? I mean, he mentions Judah. Jerusalem is in Judah. It's the capital city. It almost seems redundant that he would include it here. Here's what I think. Jerusalem is a special city. Jerusalem is God's city. It is the place that God chose for His name to be placed. It is the place that God put a temple to worship Him. It is a different city. And it just heightens the shame of Jerusalem being destroyed and taken into captivity. I think Jerusalem is mentioned with great purpose by Daniel. And then Daniel mentions all Israel. That would refer not only to the southern kingdom, but to the northern kingdom as well. They'd already been, you know, in captivity for 100 years at this point in Assyria. So God had driven Israel into captivity and more places than just Babylon. In fact, according to the book of Jeremiah, those of you that went through us with that book, there were some in Egypt by this time. Now, they had fled there on their own, but Daniel clearly still views that as judgment and captivity. They certainly weren't in their homeland. Why were they carried away captive? Daniel says, because of the treachery that they have committed against the Lord. Listen, God wasn't kidding when He gave the law. He meant what He said. And God means what He says every time He speaks. It is interesting that when the law was given, the people wholeheartedly agreed to it. Remember, Exodus 24, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's the words of the people. And they really never seemed to give it an honest shot. I mean, there were pockets of faithfulness along the way, but not a lot. For the most part, Israel has been a very rebellious nation for their entire history. Not every moment, but for the most part, that's what you see if you look back over the long haul. And then Daniel, this is awesome in verse 9. He says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Now, Daniel is praying in response to Jeremiah's prophecy that they're only going to be in captivity for 70 years. Daniel is praying with the expectation that they are about to be allowed to go back home. But they don't deserve that. They deserve to stay in captivity. And so Daniel says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled. We are a rebellious people. And yet God is a merciful and forgiving God. Are you glad of that? Daniel certainly was. In fact, this prayer really this prayer is rooted in the fact that Daniel believed God was merciful and forgiving. Now, in a theology book, mercy may be defined sort of like this. Deep compassion for creatures, people, such that, or God's deep compassion for creatures, such that He demonstrates benevolent goodness to those in a pitiable or miserable condition, even though they do not deserve it. In Alabama, we wouldn't say all that. We would say mercy is not getting what you rightly deserve to get. Now, we've often contrasted mercy with grace, which really is getting what you don't deserve to get. It's sort of the twin brother of the doctrine. But they are connected. And you can see that here in Daniel's prayer. Leon Wood offers this paraphrase, by the way, of this verse. I thought this was good. This is what Daniel is essentially saying. Quote, To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, and we need these because we have rebelled against Him. That's exactly what Daniel is saying. The only way we are getting back to our homeland is if God is merciful and forgiving, because we don't deserve to go back. Well, you really get into Daniel's heart. So Daniel has confessed the sins of the people. And yet God has promised to restore them. Daniel realizes they haven't merited restoration. On the contrary, what they've merited is just to stay in captivity. They remain guilty for chasing after other gods. And yet Daniel says, but God is merciful. God is forgiving. God didn't owe them restoration. They were getting their due in captivity. But because God is merciful and forgiving, Daniel had hope. Hope enough to pray that God would fulfill His word. Now, I know it's tempting for us to say, why in the world is Daniel praying that God is going to fulfill His word? God is going to do what He said He was going to do. End of story. Why is he praying? This is a waste of time. If that's your attitude, that's wrong. That is not Daniel's attitude. God's sovereignty does not allow us to have a fatalistic view of prayer. Yes, God is going to do everything that He ever has said He's going to do. Never do I want you to think otherwise. But we are still to pray. And that is what Daniel is doing here. Really, that whole idea that leads to fatalism is just a human mind oversimplifying things as if we can view God in just black and white. Listen, you will never put God in a box that you can understand. Now, on the flip side, Daniel also knew that God punishes sin. And he knew that Israel had rebelled against the Lord. He knew that they had not obeyed the voice of the Lord their God by walking in His laws, which Daniel says again, was set before them by His servants, the prophets. And yet here's God still promising them a future. You say, man, they don't deserve that. They don't. That's why it's called grace. This is mercy in action. The fact that God's going to let them go back. That's mercy. That is grace. That's forgiveness. Daniel goes on. Verse 11. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. Now, listen. Daniel is not literally saying every single descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has been unfaithful. That is not the point. Daniel is faithful, for instance. David was faithful. We could find other people in the history of Israel that were faithful, certainly. There's always been a remnant of true believers, and Daniel was a part of that remnant. But as a whole, the nation had a history of rebellion, spiritual apostasy, spiritual adultery even, since they had worshipped the Baals and other pagan gods. They had God's instructions, but they transgressed against His law. They had the narrow way of righteousness in which they were to walk, but they had turned aside from it. They had God's Word available to them to read and study, but they had refused to obey His voice. Daniel says all of that. God's voice, by the way, is found in His Word. That's where we find God's voice, in His Word. It's like I heard someone say, do you want to hear God speak audibly today? Read your Bible out loud. That is God's Word. And they had rebelled against God's word. And so God did what He had told them He was going to do. Daniel mentions here the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses. Look, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, in this chapter, you see it begins with blessings for obedience. If you'll recall, last week we introduced various covenants. One of the ones that we introduced to you was the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. And it is conditional. If you do this, I will do this. And so the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 28, in fact, the first 14 verses are the blessings for obedience. Verse 1, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of His commandment that I've commanded you, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. So that is their if then, the conditional side of that. Verses 15 through 68, which we are not going to read all of that. I see people going, whew, thank goodness. Those are all of the curses for disobedience. There's still if-thens. If you do this, then I'll do this. But this time it's curses. But I do want to look at a few of these because I want us to see that what Daniel is talking about is written right here. And Daniel is saying, you told us up front what we were going to get if we rebelled. You'll see that. Look at verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Look at verse 33. A nation that you, and all of these, by the way, are predicated on them being disobedient. If you are disobedient, then this. Verse 33, a nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. Skip down to verse 36. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. By the way, they wouldn't have a king for hundreds of years. God knew they were going to have one, by the way. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. You shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. Look down at verse 41. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Look down to 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave your grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. Look at verse 52. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. They shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. One more, verse 64. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. These are the curses that Daniel was referring to here. Daniel's point is that Israel had no excuse. This was their agreement with God. This was what they agreed to when they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. God said, if you forsake me, you will be taken captive. And He didn't say it just one time. He said it repeatedly. And then He sent the prophets through the land to remind them what was said in the law. The prophets came and said, God's told you what's going to happen if you don't follow the Lord. And they still didn't listen. This is Daniel's point. But yet there's hope, even in captivity. And the hope is the mercy and forgiveness of God. And this is the foundation of Daniel's request that God fulfill His promises to them. Solomon knew something about this. You remember over in 2 Chronicles, after the temple had been erected, and then God responds to Solomon's prayer, and fire came down from heaven and consumed all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then God spoke to Solomon later that evening, and here's what God said. I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place, the temple in Jerusalem, I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And here is Daniel humbling himself, praying, admitting the sin of Israel, and he is expecting God then to fulfill His word. Because God is merciful and God is forgiving, and that is Daniel's hope. Look at verse 12. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done against Jerusalem. Now, though the Mosaic law certainly was conditional on the part of man, on the part of the Jews, God still kept His end of the deal, even though they didn't keep theirs. Well, they never did the if part. Well, they did the rebellious side. They weren't faithful, but they did rebel. And God kept His end of the deal the entire time. That's what Daniel means when he says he confirmed His words. He proved His own faithfulness. God said He was going to do this, and He did. He didn't do it immediately. I mean, it wasn't the day that they turned to the Baals that God sent them into captivity. No, it was hundreds of years. Generations passed by. God was greatly long-suffering to them and sent them prophet after prophet to warn them to turn back to Him. But they did not listen. And then notice Daniel actually says here that what was done in Jerusalem was worse than anything that had been done under the whole heaven. Now that's quite a statement. Listen, other nations were ravaged by the Babylonians. It wasn't just Israel. That wasn't the only nation that they attacked. Other walls were torn down. Other temples, pagan temples, were demolished. Other peoples were taken captive. What the Jews went through wasn't actually all that odd back in these days. Why would Daniel say what was done to the Jews was worse than what had been done under the whole heaven? Simple. None of those other nations were the chosen people of God. They were pagans. They didn't have God's temple. They didn't have God's word. They didn't have God's prophets. They didn't have God's priesthood. They didn't have the sacrifices. Nothing. So what was done here had to be worse because God's people, God's city, God's temple was destroyed because of their rebellion, and nothing that happened in any other land could compare to that. They're still suffering, by the way, even today, 2021. The Jews are still suffering for their rebellion against God, for their rejection of their Messiah. Final four verses of this chapter will speak to that, but we're not going to get there today. The Jews have certainly been treated miserably over the years. That's without question. By the way, if you want to see a real life miracle, just glance over to the Middle East and take a look at that little nation named Israel. They are a miracle. It's amazing that they're there. It's nothing short of a miracle. Attempt after attempt has been made to eradicate them from the face of the earth, and they are still there. As recent as the 1940s, about 6 million Jews were killed at the hands of Hitler's Germany in the Holocaust. Amazingly, on May 14th, 1948, they become an independent state. That is a miracle. Anyway, verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Daniel continues to press this point. He continues to say, we had the word and we didn't follow it. Do you think we ought to be getting that? Do you think that's important? They had God's word and they had spurned it. But listen, pushing God and His standards out of our mind doesn't change the fact that He is God. And He is going to do what He said He will do, whether we believe it or not. I cannot stand those bumper stickers that say, God's Word says it and I believe it and that makes it true. Listen, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. That's irrelevant. If God states it, it is true by default. The Jews still had not turned from their sins, even in the Babylonian captivity. That's what Daniel states. They still aren't calling out to you, Lord. They never did, really. Most of the Jews that were carried into captivity stayed. Most of them did not return. Just a very small remnant returned in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, but not nearly the whole. Most of them liked it in Babylon. By the way, notice specifically that Daniel says here that insight is available from God's truth in His Word. But only if you take advantage of it. If you don't read it, if you don't study it, if you don't fellowship around it, you're never going to get anything from it. God's not going to unscrew the top of your head and pour it in. He doesn't work that way. And let us remember, this prayer began because Daniel was in deep study of the book of Jeremiah specifically, and he was gaining insight from God's Word. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity. In other words, God had it right there ready to put on them at all times. He kept ready the calamity. And has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. Did you notice that Daniel is not angry with God? He's not. He's not angry with God for giving the Jews what they deserved. In fact, he pronounced here, the Lord kept it ready. He brought it on us, for He's righteous. What did we expect Him to do? He told us He'd do it, and if he hadn't have, He'd have been unrighteous. Daniel's actually praising God for bringing judgment on His people. Daniel agrees with God against the people. He understands that God has the right to do what He will. And again, in this case, He had warned them repeatedly and they continued to refuse to heed the warning. And so Daniel says in verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. This is sort of a turning point in the prayer. And some Bible translations actually put it with the next passage. And that's fine. It works well there, but since our translation puts it here, we'll just deal with it today. But it's really a turning point verse in this prayer. So God made a name for Himself when He brought Israel out of Egypt. He exalted his name. If you read the historical books, you'll see that. For instance, in the book of Joshua, when Rahab housed the spies that Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho, here's what Rahab said to the spies. I know that the Lord has given you the land. God, the Lord, Yahweh, he had made a name for himself. And the fear of you has fallen upon us, she said, and that the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you, for Yahweh, your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. God made a name for Himself when He brought Israel out of Egypt. Speaking of the Exodus, Isaiah says this, like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest, so you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Now Daniel is essentially saying, Lord, make yourself a name again. Make yourself a name by taking us out of Babylon. Lift up your name for another exodus for your people. Interestingly, God had told Jeremiah this in Jeremiah 16. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where He had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. God is going to make Himself a name again. By the way, He told Jeremiah the exact same thing a second time in Jeremiah 23. But this time, it is connected with a wonderful prophecy of Jesus. And God says of Him there in Jeremiah 23, in His days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which He will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. We know Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. We're literally told that in verse 2. It's impossible really to think that he didn't have some of this in mind as he prayed this prayer. He knew of the Messiah. He knew God's promise to David. He knew of God's promise through Jeremiah. Daniel was a scholar. He was a student of the Word of God. And here he even again repeats the confession of the sin of the people. Okay, Lord willing, next week we'll look specifically at Daniel's request in this prayer. But hold on just a second. I want to share just a few things we can see in this passage. There is a problem in the religious world today. You don't have to look very far to see it. Christendom is in a mess. And it is in a mess because we have turned from God's Word, much like Israel and Judah. Same pattern. We aren't Israel and Judah. But like them, we've turned from His Word. Now we know liberals have set aside the Word of God. Liberals say, well, the Bible contains God's Word. It's in there when I like it. But if I don't like it, then that's just old-fashioned. That's just wrong. But listen, conservatives can err too. The more common error for conservatives is traditionalism. And traditionalism can easily displace Scripture if we aren't careful. Jesus told the Pharisees, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. We need to be cautious that that's not us. What's the fix for for liberalism and conservatism. What's the fix? Keep the Word of God front and center in our services and in our lives. Preachers need to preach the Word of God. Teachers need to teach the Word of God. Children need to hear the Word of God. And God's children certainly need it. Let me also remind you what I said last week. Prayer must be rooted in God's Word. Again, it is the study of the Word of God that begun this prayer. But more than that, throughout Daniel's words, as you weave through this prayer, God's Word is there again and again. He's mentioning the prophets. He's mentioning the Mosaic Law. He's mentioning the promises that God has made. He's mentioning mercy and forgiveness. His prayer is rooted in Scripture. I'll go so far as to say, you can't pray right unless you know God's Word. Because you can't know His character. And that's what's revealed in Scripture. Now let me get personal for just a moment. Has God warned you again and again about your sin, and yet you refuse to listen? Has He repeatedly warned you the way that He repeatedly warned Israel and Judah? Perhaps someone has come to you and told you about your sin and your life. Perhaps multiple people. Or perhaps it's come from your Sunday school teachers, or maybe from the pulpit. You've been warned over and over that you are on the outs with God and you will have to stand before Him one day. And perhaps you've learned to justify your own sin in your own mind. Maybe you have the wrong people, lost people, people committing those same sins, justifying your actions. Or is maybe your sin keeping you from fellowship with God and His people? Listen, warnings ultimately give way to judgment. God was long-suffering to Israel and Judah. He warned them repeatedly. But ultimately, judgment came. God is patient. But that patience finally comes to justice at some point. If God has warned you repeatedly and you continue to refuse to listen, you will face God. And that will be the most terrifying thing you can possibly imagine. And worse. And let me end by saying this. Like Israel and Judah, as Daniel prayed here, we need mercy and forgiveness. We need grace. And this is rooted in the work of Jesus. God chose to put on flesh and become a man and die for people who rebelled against Him. God chose to die for sinners so that we could be right with Him. Yet He does demand that we turn from our sin and trust Him. Repent, that's turning. Trusting, that's faith. Are you trusting in the mercy and forgiveness of God today? Maybe the better question is, are you trusting in His mercy and forgiveness through Jesus? Because that's the only way for us to have mercy and forgiveness from Him. Listen, if you aren't serving Christ, then you aren't trusting Him. Stand with me if you will.